This morning I'm going to start in Malachi chapter 4. Many people may wonder why are we going to the Old Testament if we're talking about the Christmas story. And the Christmas story is how the New Testament opens. That's the first opening verses of the New Testament. In Matthew and Luke, you find that story. I figure it's important to go back and see, how does the Old Testament end? How does the Old Testament, the scriptures, wrap up? So I thought we'd start with that. And Malachi chapter 4 is where we find that. I want to begin reading in verse 5. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Malachi. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And with that, God went silent. See, for over 1,000 years, God had been speaking through prophets, through priests, through the judges, through Joshua, through Moses, all the way back to the time of Moses, and even before, when at the time of the patriarchs, God had been speaking to the people. He might be silent for a few decades, but this silence with Malachi lasted over 400 years. That was the final words from God, with this hanging over them, "lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." You've got a remnant that's been returned from Babylon, from captivity. They're trying to reestablish themselves in the homeland, and then they get this prophecy, and then God goes quiet. And in the meantime, during the quiet years, they're conquered. They're part of the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire falls to the Greek Empire. Then they fall amongst geopolitical conflict between them and back and forth. They have a brief period of time where they do have some independence, and then they fall again under the control of the Romans. So they obviously ask themselves all the time, is this the curse? Are we under this curse? Has the curse come? Did we miss Elijah? What's going on? They're looking for something. And that's the thing about Christmas. They were all looking. The rest of the world wasn't, but they were looking. They're supposed to be hungry for this. That's why it's so troubling to read how many missed it when the word came. When Jesus came back, when the Lord started speaking again, so many people missed it. This 400 years of silence will be broken when God sends an angel by the name of Gabriel to a man named Zacharias. Zacharias had a wife named Elizabeth. He was a priest that would come and do service in the temple. He lived outside of Jerusalem, but he would travel to Jerusalem on occasion to do his time of temple service. And it's during that time, during one of those occasions where he's in there, the lot falls on him. He's in there. He's actually burning the incense before the Lord. He's in the temple. He's in the holy place. And all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel appears to him. And we find this recorded for us in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" You notice Gabriel here has quoted the last words from Malachi. The silence started with the turning the hearts of the children to their fathers, and here it is. Gabriel's breaking the silence with that same proclamation. Here it is. Here's that spirit of Elijah that I promised is coming. See, John had an important mission, and so often we read the Christmas story, we skip ahead. We skip to the exciting parts. But we need to stop and understand, John had an important mission. See, Zacharias completed his time of service. He went home, and sure enough, he and his wife conceived a child long after it was assumed they were able to. This is to show early in the New Testament narrative, prophecy is being fulfilled. In the opening verses of the New Testament, prophecy being fulfilled. See, God's promises are faithful and can be counted on no matter how long they take. You know, 400 years, that's from our time going back 400 years, be like going back to the time of the pilgrims. That's a long time. And we can't understand this. God was silent. See, we've all grown up. Everybody, since the day of Pentecost, has grown up in a world where the Holy Spirit is available to everybody, to every Christian. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you call out and ask for the Holy Spirit, shall He not give Him to you? Jesus promises that He shall go away, that He shall send us another Comforter. So the Holy Spirit is here with us. But prior to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was a specialist. He wasn't available to everybody. He would come to fulfill a certain purpose. He'd appear to Moses to tell him to go to Pharaoh to set my people free. He'd go to Joshua to give him instructions for going into the promised land. To the judges to tell them how they should judge the people of Israel. To the prophets to tell them how they should warn the kings and the people. So they appeared to for specialized purposes. And then for him to be quiet, for nothing to come. Radio silence for 400 years. It's hard for us to contemplate. Mary and I were discussing this last night as I was preparing this message. It's like we're blessed. We're blessed to live in the church age. The Holy Spirit is available to each and every one of us. We don't know what that must be like to not have that, to not have any contact from God. Had He gone away? Had He forgotten about it? Had He moved on to another project somewhere else and has just canceled this whole thing called Earth? He's just letting it spin out of control. And there's many people who believe that today. People who don't have the Holy Spirit. People who are alien from the fellowship of God. They think that's what's happened, that God is silent. They fail to see the miracles around them every day. So I thought it was interesting as I was going through and preparing this, the word study on this. Elizabeth, the name of John's mother, actually translates to oath of God. The Hebrew name. The Hebrew name Zacharias means remembered of Jehovah. So they come together. God remembers His oath. God remembers His commitment. We may forget. We may think He's gone away, but God remembers. God remembers. So we think John the Baptist, we read the story so often, we think, well, John the Baptist just came to kind of prepare the way. He's a herald. I mean, all the kings had heralds. You know, when a king was making a tour, he'd send an entourage ahead to proclaim, make way for the king. The king is coming. The king of this land is about to appear, peasant. Make ready for him. So is that what John was doing? Kind of just a simple proclaiming to make way for the king? I mean, he's coming to prepare to people, getting them ready. He's tilling the soil, making it ready to hear the message of Jesus. So some people could ask, well, Jesus was God. I mean, could he handle all those tasks himself? Couldn't God do this in some other way? Wasn't Jesus powerful enough, strong enough, his message that captivating, that does he really need a forerunner? That's an interesting question. You can ask God that yourself someday. But no, Jesus wasn't lacking something that required a forerunner. But you know what he did need to do is fulfill the prophecy. Because God promised in Malachi, I'm going to send this person ahead of you, ahead of me. He's going to proclaim, he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to their fathers. And as typical with this whole Christmas narrative, the herald didn't show up dressed in royal raiment, with fancy horns, a large entourage, horses, chariots, camels, treasure, to show his status. We have John dressed in camel hair. A wild sight, surely. A man subsiding on locusts and wild honey out in the wilderness. But again, with the same message as those regal heralds, prepare the way. The king is coming. Make ready. God said he would send him, so that's why he sent him. That was the important part. It's again, another proof that God's going to keep his word. So that promise that ended with Malachi in the Old Testament, John would come and fulfill that purpose. And then 6 months goes by into Elizabeth's pregnancy. Zacharias goes home. Sure enough, Elizabeth conceives. They're going to have a child long after the age of having children is supposedly passed. And 6 months later, now Gabriel comes. He has another message. He's not going to the fancy temple. He's not talking to a priest, a learned member of the elite, part of the chosen class of people. No, he's going to instead to a little podunk town up in the north of the country, a town to which many people wonder, can anything ever come good from that place, Nazareth? And he's going to speak not to the elders or the church people, but to a young girl, a teenager, a girl named Mary. We read about this in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Beginning with 26. Now, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting was this. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Quite the announcement. Young girl. She's engaged. But this is a shock. So the child I'm going to have with my husband is going to become a king? How's that going to happen? We're nobodies. I don't understand this. And that's what she says, going reading on. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I do not know a man." She's never been with a man. That's what it's saying there. "I haven't come together with my husband yet. How is this going to be?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Amen. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So here we go. The silence has been broken. 400 years of silence, and now an angel appeared twice in the land of Israel in 6 months. He's proclaimed the fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of the prophecy of the spirit of Elijah coming. And then even more so than that, he's announced the Messiah, the promised one. The Son of God is going to come. The one that Isaiah spoke about. That behold, a virgin shall conceive. And yes, that means a virgin. It doesn't mean young girl, as some translations or some people have tried to claim. There's nothing miraculous about a young girl getting pregnant. Happens all the time. Wouldn't be much of a sign. But a virgin, now that's something to speak about. So we've got this message that Mary has now been told she has found favor. She is going to be the one to carry the Son of God. She ends with, "So let this be done to me." The fact that the angel says nothing's going to be impossible with God, there's so much to take away from this. I think it's important that we read this message. It's now, as we look at Christmas time, what does this mean? We think of presents, and I try to refocus this all the time to not look at the presents. The presents are great, but we've received already the greatest present there is. In Jesus, we've already received the best present. All the rest that we receive are just, you know, icing on the cake. But this message that Mary gets from this angel, this is applicable to us as Christians. We can take so much of this is applicable to us. We can rejoice. Mary is told to rejoice by Gabriel. Rejoice. See, like Mary, you may not know what manner of message is coming to you. Sometimes we wonder what the circumstances are. What are these circumstances telling me? What is God up to? This seems mysterious. I'm not sure how I'm going to get through this. So like Mary, you're contemplating, what manner of message is this? What is my life telling me? What does this mean? But like Gabriel said to Mary, I'm here to tell you the same thing. Rejoice. Because we know the plans that God has for us are good, plans to give us to prosper us, to give us a future. So even though we don't know what the impact on our life is going to be, when God reaches out to you, it's a time to rejoice. We serve a God who allows us to be part of His plan. You know, we don't need to be part of His plan. He doesn't need us to complete His plans. But He chooses us to be part of it. I mean, He's a great God. He could accomplish anything that He'd like. But He chose to include us. He chose to make us part of it. He gave us that privilege, that honor. Much like Mary had the privilege and the honor of being the one to bear the Christ, the child. We all likewise have that responsibility, that privilege as Christians to bear that message, to bear that to other people. We are also highly favored. We have found favor. Like Mary, we are highly favored by accepting Jesus. We become His children. We're no longer a chosen people. We're no longer a nation that God has chosen to be a caretaker for. That was the children of Israel, the special relationship they had with God. They were still a nation. They had, God was their protector. He was their leader. He was their king. He was their God. He was to be their judge. He had all these titles. But Father wasn't really part of it. And if it did, it wasn't the personal relationship with a Father that Jesus came to give us. Jesus came to have that we could be called His children. I mean, yes, they were called the children of God. They were His chosen people. But not just in an abstract sense that He wants to be our Father. He wants to guide us personally. Not on a national level, not on some level of nationality or by birth, but by a choice that you make to be adopted into His family. He now wants to come alongside and be your parent, a loving parent. That's what John's talking about in John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. You believe in His name, you're now favored. You're one of His children. You know, the story is spoke about where JFK in the White House was having a meeting, a cabinet meeting. All of a sudden the door burst open in the middle of this meeting, unannounced. Somebody came running in. Was it a senator? A VIP, an ambassador from some important country? A military member with an important message? No, it was his son, JFK Jr. He came running into the Oval Office and got to go climb up in his lap. In the middle of a meeting, in the middle of an important meeting going on, because his father's like, yes, this is important, but being a dad is also important. And that's the way your Heavenly Father wants you to be. Yes, He's God. He's running the universe, but He has time for you. You are highly favored with God. He has all the time for you. You're never going to be put on hold. You're never going to be told to wait in the lobby. When you want to come before Him, He's ready and waiting for you to. We're favored. We are blessed. We're blessed as Christians. We're blessed as Americans. We don't realize it. That goes into the whole rain falling on the just and the unjust. We all are so blessed, we don't deserve it. But as Christians, we're especially blessed. The Beatitudes that we read in Matthew chapter 5 enumerate so many ways that we're blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm not going to read all these, but blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those meek. Blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Doesn't sound like a long list of blessing. That sounds like some downtrodden say. But what does it say? Why are we blessed over the poor? Because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Why are we blessed when we mourn? We're going to be comforted. Why are we blessed when we're meek? We're inherit the earth. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'll be filled. If we're merciful, we shall obtain mercy. If we're pure in heart, we shall see God. If we're peacemakers, we'll be called the sons of God. If we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, then we'll get the kingdom of heaven. And when they revile and persecute you for all kinds of evil against you, you indeed are blessed. And we are blessed because we have access to the throne room of God. By the shed blood of Jesus, we can come and make our petitions known. We have access, as the writer of Hebrews says, we have access to the Holy of Holies, a place that was separated, that only one man could go into once a year. And that was the earthly representation of it. That's why when Jesus died, the curtain was ripped from top to bottom, exposing this holy place that very few people had ever seen. But it's exposed to the whole world because God was saying, it's now open. Just like this earthly tabernacle is now open, the earthly Holy of Holies is now open to everyone, my heavenly one is open to everyone. Everyone who wants to can come to me. Everyone who accepts my son, becomes my child, has access to my throne room in heaven. As Lewis spoke about last week, we're physical beings here on earth, but we're a spirit being as well. Our spirit being can go right into the heavenly realm and right into God's throne room and have relationship with Him. That's such a big deal. We don't grasp that. I don't think we can grasp at this side of heaven what that really means. You know, it wasn't just Moses' physical body that would have been destroyed if he'd have seen God. Remember, God said, no one can see me, he'll die. It wasn't just his physical body couldn't handle it. His spirit wouldn't have been able to handle it either. His spirit would have been destroyed. That's how holy God is. The purity of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God would not allow the stained soul of anyone to be in his presence. But now, with Jesus covering that, being placed in Jesus, we now can have access to that very throne room that even Moses couldn't get into. So we are blessed. And then much like Mary, much like Gabriel telling Mary, I get to tell you, don't be afraid. The world can sometimes be a scary place, and there are people who are going to try and sell you things. They're going to try to control you because they want to sell you some fear. I'm not telling you to be reckless, but I'm telling you don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. If God is on our side, then who can be against us? John, writing in his first letter, spoke of this. 1 John 4:18 through 19, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. There is no fear in love. If we have the love of God, if we understand and comprehend the width, the depth, the height, the length, the greatness of God's love, then fear will be cast out. And then with God, nothing is impossible. That's what Gabriel told her. With God, nothing is impossible. A woman past childbearing age can bear a child. I know many of the women here who are past childbearing age would think that's not really a blessing. That seems like a curse. There's a reason they give children to the young. But that was a blessing. There was no social security. Your children were your inheritance. And it was seen as a curse to not be able to have children. So the fact that they had a child past the age was a blessing. And the fact that this was going to be the Elijah that they was promised was a double blessing. These people were going to be blessed by this child. Nothing is impossible with God. In fact, we don't even need a man and woman to come together to have a child. God can do that. If he can take some dust and make a man, then there's no problem. He's already got the woman there to create a child. That's what the Bible talks about. That's why it tells us in the book of Genesis that it's the seed of the woman. Women don't have seed. For those of you who remember biology, the seed is the man. But it says the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. That's Jesus. And as a side note here, as we talk about Christmas time, we talk about the virgin birth, some people think that, well, it's optional to kind of believe in that. You know, Jesus could have had natural parents and that would be you know, he still could have sufficed and all that. It's like, no, he couldn't have. He couldn't have. The entire account of Jesus is either all true or it doesn't matter at all. He was born of a virgin. It was promised in Isaiah that he'd be born of a virgin. Being born of a virgin meant he was prevented from having that sinful nature that man has. He put on a human nature, but he put on the perfect human nature that man was supposed to have. The one that Adam had before he stained it with rebellion. He put that human nature on. And then he chose to live this life as a human being to show us the way. But to show us that it's only possible with him. It's not possible to do on our own. We'll mess it up. So that was the point, that he had to come and show us that he was the way. We had to have a life dependent upon him, as he was dependent on the Father. But the virgin birth is vitally important. It's not a side note. It's not an optional belief that you get to have as a Christian. You either believe it, or what are you believing? Well, I find that hard to believe. Well, of course it's hard to believe. It was a miracle. They don't call them miracles because they're easy to believe they happen. It was called the miracle on ice because a bunch of college kids weren't supposed to beat professional Russian athletes at the Olympics. If it's supposed to happen, it's not a miracle. So it was a miracle. We believe in a God that works miracles. If you believe in a God that doesn't work miracles, you've limited your God. We serve an awesome God, a powerful God. If he can't create a child and a virgin, then how's he going to save your soul from hell? How does he have any power? How does he have any authority to do anything? So it's not an optional belief. It's not a, well, I may or may not believe it. I'll wait and see. I'll find out. No, it's his foundational beliefs, guys and gals. We have to understand this, that Jesus was born of a virgin, as promised, as said, as the Bible tells us. You start picking and choosing what doctrines you're going to believe, you're picking apart the Bible. You're making yourself God. You're placing yourself over his word. So it's not just an optional belief. We also know nothing is impossible with God. The account that's in a couple of the Gospels, I have the one from Luke here, but it's when the followers of John the Baptist. See, it's amazing how he started out. He's got this promise. He's born in this miraculous circumstance that his parents were too old to have children, yet here he is. And then he gets to go be the herald of the king. He's the promised one. He's the prophesied one. He's going to be the heir of Elijah's title. And he's going to go proclaim that God is here on earth with us. That there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And what's his reward for this message? Riches and fame and fortune and a life of comfort. No. We read that he gets arrested. And while he's arrested, and we all know the fate that awaits him once he gets arrested this time, he's not getting out of there. But while he's in jail, he's like wondering. And he has a moment where he questions, and this is why we know God's okay if you have questions. Life will get hard, and he's like, God, am I on the right path? Am I on the right path, or am I supposed to seek another? Did I miss it somewhere? Did I miss a turn? It's okay to ask those questions. We serve a God big enough to handle your questions. Because John's followers came to Jesus and asked him, hey, did he miss it? Are you really the one that was supposed to be here? And Jesus didn't condemn them. You fools, don't you know who I am? No. In Luke chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Nothing is impossible. Blind will see, lame walk, lepers cleansed, deaf hear, dead are raised, but more importantly than all that, the gospel. The gospel The gospel is being preached. People are being freed from bondage that they could never break free from themselves. You know, years ago, the Lord gave me this, that the armies of earth, all of them combined, will never set free a soul that's been enslaved to sin. It can't be done by human means. But neither can all the chains and all the prisons on this earth ever enslave a soul that's really been set free. That's a miracle. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing that you've done has put you out of God's reach. Nothing that's come into your life is beyond God's control. As daunting as the circumstances look, as dark as the night may be, as this young girl is being told that you're going to conceive a child, you haven't come together with your husband yet, do you know what this is going to mean? The ostracization, the scorn. She can be killed for this. You understand that this was a death sentence. This is a possible death sentence, committing adultery on your betrothed husband before you've come together. Best case scenario, you wind up just as an outcast in society and your family. This is a stain on her entire family. And we studied this back when we did Isaiah 53 in the Bible study. You understand, this followed Jesus through his whole life. That exchange that we read about when Jesus is talking about, you know, I was sent by my Father to deliver this message. And some of the priests are like, he's your Father. We know who our Father is. You know what the implication is there, right? You get what they're saying to Jesus, right? To God, to God's chosen Son, to the only begotten of the Father. You know what they're telling him? You don't even know who your dad is because your mom lied. It's a scam. That's what they just told him. Because that question followed him his entire life. It followed Mary. But she was told to rejoice. Rejoice. Because she has a greater reward. What did Jesus say? If they persecute you for my name's sake, great is your reward. She had a greater reward. She had an eternal home waiting for her. Didn't matter. And so likewise, Christian, I get to tell you, so what they persecute you? So what they question you? What, you're some uneducated rube believing a bunch of Bible tales from 2,000 years ago? Don't you know science has proved that wrong? It really hasn't, but okay.
Well, it's fine. You need some Bible to tell you how you're supposed to behave yourself. You need some crutch.
No, it's not a crutch. It's not a book of fairy tales. It's a book of facts. These are not stories. These are accounts. These things happened. An angel came to a girl in Nazareth and told her she's going to have a child. That child was created by God miraculously in her womb. And that child grew up to go to a cross and die and spill his blood so you could be forgiven of your sins. Sins that you'd never be able to pay for yourself. A debt that you could never repay. A heaven you never deserved. A heaven I never deserved. But is now opened wide to us. Because of the work of Jesus. Because of the work of that child. And so that was how the angel Gabriel came and broke the silence of 400 years with a message that would reverberate throughout time. We're still talking about it. I think it's interesting that we still mark time by it. Even people who don't believe, don't want to give credit to Jesus. This isn't 2023 AD. This is 2023 CE. Okay, what are you counting 2,023 years from then, if not Jesus? You can change the initials whatever you want. But everybody recognizes the impact Jesus had. They may debate whether it was good, whether it was bad. How have human beings got in the way and messed it up? Plenty of room to have that discussion. But there's no lie the impact that he had. And you must understand the purpose of his coming. It wasn't merely to break the silence. It wasn't merely to bring us a list of some good ideas, to give us a new prayer to pray, work a few miracles, heal a couple people here and there. All these happened. All these things were true. All these things occurred. But the purpose, the reason he came, was so you could have heaven. So that you could have a hope in a life beyond this. Because I don't know if you've been around long enough. I don't know if you've had enough birthdays to understand that this is kind of a hopeless situation. I'm sorry if I'm the one breaking it to you. But for no other reason, this thing wears out. I got pops happening in places I never knew would make noises. But we have a hope. Not in an election that's going to change the course of our country. Not in a new diet pill that's going to make my joints not pop. But in a hope that after this, I have a body that's never going to creak or pop waiting for me. I have a home waiting for me that's ruled in perfect justice by a God who loves me and loves all of us. So I have that hope. And that was the purpose of Jesus. That's why he came. So with that, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to go ahead and close here in a moment. If there's anything you want to come forward and pray about, I encourage you to do that. If you've never accepted the Lord, if you've never accepted that gift, the gift that Christmas is all about, then I encourage you to do that. If you have questions about that gift, please get with me. We'll get those answered. Everyone else, I just pray that you will contemplate the life of Mary. And sometimes as Protestants, we downplay her a little bit. But the message that was given to her, the faithfulness of that young girl, we could all emulate a little bit of that. We could all take this message of hope. Because we have that same spirit in us. We have that same message of hope. And so we can all agree with Mary as she told the angel, "Let it be done according to your word." So God teaches every one of us. We say, "Let it be done according to your word, according to your will, whatever it is that you have for us." Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given us for this message. We thank you for the gift. As we look forward to gifts this time of year, as parents, we understand what it's like to be able to give gifts. How neat that is to give that child a gift that they've wanted. How great is it that you gave us a gift that we didn't want, we didn't even know we needed, but we needed it more than anything else. Help us want that gift more and more as we draw close to you, as we're led by your Spirit, as we're guided by you, as we share this message, as we spread the word of the gift that was given for all of us, not for a chosen few, but for all of us, for all that will receive can become children of God. So we pray that more will receive this message. We pray that we can play some part in helping people understand this message. And Father, again, we thank you for all those who gave their time to be with us this morning. We thank you, Father, ask that you'd bless them, each and every one of us. We pray for those that are unable to be here for work or health reasons, whatever's kept them out. We just pray that you'll open the doors, open the path so they can join with us next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen and amen. Thank you, guys. God bless. Have a wonderful week.